Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
As Brother Freddie was talking about things that may happen or words that you may read that you don't understand, usually when we fall into this place where we may not understand something that goes on in our lives or something that happens, usually those are the kind of things that change the course of our lives, or at least clears paths for us to walk through that we may not ever thought we would walk before. And maybe you have had life-changing moments like that in your life. Maybe a graduation, maybe a wedding, the birth of a child, the loss of a loved one. You know, maybe God uses some of those special moments in our lives, whether they're difficult or easy to swallow, to bring us to understand his purpose for our lives. Defining moments, turning points in our lives. It's like before and after. Those of you who've been here long enough know that we have a BK and AK in New Orleans, before Katrina and after Katrina, right? We have those. And today, I want us to look at a day in the history of God's making. Well, think about it. His story is his story. You got it?
Yeah.
Yeah. He's the God of history. It's his story anyway. And today we're going to look at a special day in history that changed the course, or at least gave it a new purpose in the existence of God's people. Today is the day of Pentecost. Today marks the seventh week since we celebrated Jesus' death and resurrection. So today you'll hear in many churches Acts chapter 2 being preached. And today, we're gonna dabble in the Acts chapter 2, but we're going to go back to Leviticus 23. And as if you were reading Exodus with us, you saw in Exodus chapter 19 that the people of God, after being delivered from Egypt, arrived at Mount Sinai. And when you calculate the time, it's about 50 days. From the deliverance, when they find themselves at Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, which we preached on for a couple of weeks. So 50 days after the deliverance from Egypt, the people are found or find themselves in God's presence at Mount Sinai, and he makes a covenant with them. And if you look back at the story in Exodus that day, fire and thunder and lightning and wind and fire was all over. Smoke all over the mountain. It was a day that marked the history of God's people. And today I want us to look at that, but to look also at the day of Pentecost as we know it from the New Testament. That's why, as we were praying earlier today, I was saying sometimes we see things in the Old Testament and that's just a shadow or a preamble or a precursor of what's to come. Not that this isn't real, because the Old Testament is real and the New Testament is real too. But God uses the Old Testament to teach us and show us and give us clarity on what we see in the New Testament at the end as he fulfills his progressive revelation. He keeps revealing himself in a progressive way, little by little, little by little, right? And the fulfillment in Christ. So in order to fully understand some things in the New Testament, you got to know what happened in the Old. And in order for you to understand some of that stuff in the Old Testament, you got to see what happened in the New Testament. It all goes together so well. Now, God establishes a feast for them. Actually, God established 7 feasts that he told his people to celebrate. And the first one was the Sabbath. First of all, you know, and when he lists them, but really and truly, the first one is Passover. But yet he told us to celebrate Sabbath from Genesis, right? So you see 7. You see the Feast of Trumpets. You see the Feast of Weeks. You see the Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, you name it. There's 7 of them. We're not going to talk about those. We're going to talk about one in particular, which is the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot. Shavuot means weeks. That's all it means, the Feast of Shavuot. And this feast was weeks after the Passover. All right? Now, we're going to get into that in a sec, but what began as a celebration of harvest, because the Feast of Weeks is about a harvest, the harvest of wheat. And we see this in the New Testament then with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit over the church. So this is a festival of grain, celebrating the harvest of this grain. And now we're celebrating the harvest of grace, not of grain, but of grace in the New Testament. And here's a group of ordinary people receiving extraordinary power from the Holy Spirit. You know, this is not just their story. It's our story. It's God's story. Because of what God did at Pentecost, he wants to continue doing in our lives and in the lives of those who will believe. So today I want us to walk out of here with the understanding that Pentecost may have been 50 days after Jesus was dead and resurrected as the incoming of the Holy Spirit indwelling in the church. But guess what? That's supposed to be happening continuously in the lives of people who come to believe in Jesus Christ through our testimony, through our preaching, through our proclamation, to our decreeing as we declare the truth of Jesus Christ. So let's look at those two, or let's look at the Feast of Weeks. And I've titled the sermon, Mighty Wind and Holy Fire, because that's what happened in both instances. But we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 to 22, and go through there together as we read. Starting in verse 15, it says, "You shall also count for yourselves from the days after Shabbat, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of a weave offering, there shall be 7 complete Shabbats," or Sabbaths. You see, 7 weeks. 7 weeks is 49 days. And then the day after, you shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of a fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Notice there's something special here that I'm going to point out. There is leaven in this. Remember when they left Egypt, God said, don't do no leaven on that. We got to move quickly. You got to eat that bread quickly. So no leaven. Don't let it prove. Don't let it not. But this one is different. 2 loaves that are being proved and presented to the Lord. Okay. Baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. In verse 18, along with the bread, you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offering and offering by fire of soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs 1 year old for a sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall then wave them. with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with two lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On this same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. So there's a bunch of stuff happening that day, right? We see here that God says you're going to kill so many lambs and a bull and a couple of rams and a goat. I mean, there's a lot of killing, right? A lot of animal sacrifices. Remember that God has established a way of forgiveness. And the only way to be forgiven is through the shedding of blood. Now, Jesus has not come yet. He is the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. He is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world by the shedding of his blood. But he has not come yet. He is the final. He is like the final sacrifice, the one and only, the ultimate and the last sacrifice. After Jesus sacrificed, we don't need to sacrifice animals or self. We don't need to sacrifice anything except give ourselves to him, right? By his sacrifice and by his wounds, we are healed. By his blood, we are covered. By his blood, we are forgiven. But before Jesus came, then they would have to kill animals to cover for their sin, to bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of peace, and all that stuff, right? This is established by God from the beginning in Genesis when he clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of an animal. He had to kill an animal to take its skin to cover Adam and Eve. So there's the first sacrifice of blood, and God establishes that as a way of covenanting or coming into a contract or a pact or an agreement with him, that only by blood, okay? Now, so he is saying after 50 days of the Passover lamb that's been sacrificed, you're going to have to sacrifice again these animals. But there's emphasis on this two loaves of bread that were baked with leaven, and then they were brought to the Lord, and they would swing from side to side as they, you know, like a baby, you know? But they would bring it before the Lord. Why did they do that? I don't know. If you know, please tell me. But that's the way God said. You bring it and you wave it or you do whatever in front of him, right? So this is the Feast of Weeks because it's 7 weeks after. And this is God's provision. This is God's promise because it's the harvest. Remember, they're celebrating that they got the first grains of wheat. They got the harvest. Finally, they're seeing the first fruits of their sowing. Now they are reaping. You see, this is important. It was a harvest festival to celebrate the provision of God, the first fruits. And they were brought to the temple. You didn't bring to the temple the last that you got. You brought to the temple the first. Okay, the best, you know, of the wheat harvest. And as always, sacrifices, lamb and everything else. And bulls and peace offerings and all that. Yeah, I already said that. So the Israelites bring those two loaves. And the leaven was never brought. You see, this is something. You never brought anything with leaven or honey to be burnt at the temple. You never brought that to the altar. At the altar, the priest knew not to ever burn leaven or to burn honey. That's the rule. That's what God said, okay? And usually leaven is a symbol of what? Sin. It's a symbol of sin. When something is leavened, it means it's contaminated. It's got sin. And the sin grows. And the sin grows until it actually, you can see it, right? Have you ever seen bread proofing? You know, it starts really small and then it doubles its size and then you beat it again and you put it again. It doubles its size. You've seen it on all those TikTok videos, right? People making bread all over the place, right? And in scripture, that's what leaven represents, the sin that dwells within us and that rises and that actually blows us up. But we'll come back to the leavened bread in a little bit. But have you ever planted a garden? Have you ever planted a garden? Have you ever planted anything expecting to see some fruit or something? You know, right now in my garden, there's only one thing, basil. I love basil, and I plant basil, and I try to keep basil. It doesn't work for a long time for me because I'm not a good gardener. I'm not good at that. You know, some of you may be good at it, but isn't it exhilarating? Isn't it awesome? Or you get ecstatic when you see the first fruit. If you planted a little lemon tree and you see something like a flower, oh my God, I'm getting the first lemon. And sometimes you don't even wait for that lemon to grow. You just yank it off because you're so curious about this little thing. Right? If you do peppers, if you do anything that you do and you start seeing the blossoms and you're like, oh my God, you get excited. Now you get excited about that first fruit and you can't wait to rip it off the plant. But you know something? You know that when you pull that first fruit out of it, it'll start growing more and more and more. The harvest keeps coming. You see yourself collecting. You pick the first one, but in your mind, you're collecting more and more fruit and more of it, right? It's like that. You see, this celebration was like a farmer who's celebrating the first tomato on his plant. Or whatever, the first whatever. And thanking God for his provision and saying, wow, you gave me tomatoes or whatever, right? But God calls us to recognize his provision. And he calls us to recognize his provision by giving. He says, bring of the first fruits. Bring them to the temple. Bring them. Now, let me ask you something. Has he been faithful to you? Has he provided for you? Has he been faithful so far in providing for you? Because God is to be honored with the first fruits. And you know you need to honor him with the first fruits of your time, your talents, and your treasures. You see, it is important to know that whatever you bring as an offering, when it comes to money and when you bring a check, whatever you bring or you bring your envelope with some of the first fruits or the fruits of your labor, that's great. But what about your time? What about your talents? I think we need to have a balance. It's not just, I don't want people to come in here and drop an envelope and just give money and the church be sustained by your money. No. I want you to work in the church. I want you to exercise your talents. I want you to exercise and give your time also. God doesn't need your money. You need his money. But you do have talents that he has given you. What are you doing with those? What are you doing with your time? All that stuff. And first fruits means priority. Numero uno. You know what I mean? So what are you doing? What are you doing with your talents? Are you giving God the number one place in it? What is about your time? Are you giving God numero uno of your time? How about your treasures? Are you giving God numero uno? Are you giving him the first fruits? Are you giving him priority? Are you giving him with joyful hearts and all that stuff and being generous? God calls us to recognize his provision, you know. And we recognize his provision by way of giving. The way we give shows how much we appreciate God's provision. God is to be honored with the first fruits of our time, talents, and treasures. And the question is, are you giving God your first fruits of your leftovers? Which one? You give your dog your leftovers. Well, we don't do that anymore. We got to go to Walmart and buy special food for these things. But you remember the days when you just scraped your plates and everything, you just threw it on the dog dish and the dog went and he got like this. You were eating all, and oh my God, you can't throw bones in there. Let him chew on the bones. He knows how to handle bones. I don't. And they would be mighty dogs, weren't they? But no. Now we got to go get them the protein, and they're this, and they're that. And oh my God, it's crazy. Anyway, you may think that I don't like pets. I love them. I come to your house and pet them all day, and then you keep them. Amen? Yes. But God calls us to recognize that, you know, are we giving, are you responding to God's generosity in a way that displays your gratefulness and your faithfulness to him, that you trust him? I hope so. Number two, let's look at something else here. The presence and power of God. Now let's move to Acts chapter 2. Let's see if we can get there. In Acts chapter 2, we see the day of Pentecost as it comes to life. I know it's up there, but I want to see it here too, because if not, I'll get lost. Verses 1 through 4. Of course, Jesus has already left. Jesus has already ascended. He told the disciples, don't go anywhere. I'm leaving. But remember that he said, do not fear, because I'm not going to leave you alone. I will ask the Father to send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you to all truth, and he will bring everything back to whom? To me. Remember? Okay. So Jesus now gets on a cloud and he goes. And all the disciples are like, whoa. Angels show up and say, why are you mesmerized? Why are you looking up? I mean, just as you see him go, he's going to come back. But right now, you need to go do what he says. And Jesus said, you stay right here. And what did they do? They did exactly what we're supposed to do when we don't know what to do. What did they do? The thing that they knew how to do. What did they do? They prayed. They went into a room and got into prayer. When you don't know what to do, don't move. Don't go anywhere. Stay still and know that he is God. But don't stay still. Mute. Stay still in prayer. So they went and prayed. And they were praying and they were praying and they were praying. 10 days later. Remember, Jesus was resurrected and Jesus spent 40 days on earth after his resurrection. 40. But on the 50th day, 10 days after Jesus leaves, something happens. All of a sudden, there's fire. There's a mighty wind. Check it out, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, disturbing themselves as they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. That wasn't it. That's a totally different phenomenon. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues and syllables that are incomprehensible and people are wondering like, what is going on with this person? We call that glossolalia, which means you just babbling stuff, right? But this is not what's happening here. I want you to understand, there's a lot of churches out there using this passage to say, well, you see, we receive the Holy Ghost and you speak in tongues. What happened here was totally the opposite. The Holy Ghost came upon the people and the people were speaking comprehensible, clear languages. And they were speaking to people. For example, if you were a Jew, all of a sudden you're speaking to someone who is Chinese and they are understanding you in Chinese. Whether you knew Chinese or not, you didn't, but now all of a sudden you're speaking Chinese. Isn't that something? All of a sudden you're speaking Arabic. All of a sudden you're speaking Spanish. All of a sudden you're speaking Italian, Portuguese, Swahili, whatever. But the idea here was that the Holy Spirit did something so that everybody could understand the truth about Christ. That everybody could hear the gospel. This is totally different from the Tower of Babel when God confused the languages so that they separated. Now God has actually given everybody the same language so that they can come together. And that's how this that we call church started. It is the birth of the church when everybody speaking in the same and understanding in the same come to believe the same in Christ Jesus. Wow, what an amazing thing God did here. 50 days after being delivered from Egypt, the people went to Mount Sinai and the fire and the wind of God came upon them and the law of God was established. And the tablets. That's what happened then in the Feast of Weeks. Now we see something different. God showed up in Mount Sinai. He shows up right here in the high place for them. You fast forward to the New Testament and Jesus died on the cross. His body was buried. His blood was shed for our sins. But whosoever believes in him can be covered by his blood. The condemnation of death no longer over the believer. His grace and mercy secures the believer from every condemnation in death. Jesus dies, and on the third day he is risen from the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit. He stays on earth those 40 days. Then 10 days after those 40 days, which is 50, as he ascended to heaven, then the Spirit shows up again with the mighty wind and with the holy fire. And guess how many people came to Christ that day? 3,000 people believed. The first fruits are gathered. 3,000 people. Wouldn't you like to have a harvest like that around church? Let me tell you something. I will settle for one soul a week. I don't need 3,000. If God wants that, I'd be crazy happy. But if God sends and brings one soul to believe in Christ Jesus and cover him with his blood and saves him just once a week, to me that's a miracle in itself, and it would be great. 3,000 people were delivered from the bondage of their sin by the preaching of Peter, who took advantage of this now that everybody understood, oh, I'm going to preach Christ. And not the old covenant of the law is preached, but now a new covenant in Christ Jesus. Because we're no longer under the law, but under the grace of God. And you see it happen in Acts chapter 2, 50 days on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descends and makes everybody understand the language, or the tongues and languages are set on them like fire. Somebody has made an allusion to. So they might have looked like a cake with birthday candles, you know, a bunch of birthday candles, a bunch of little fires, like little candles, right? But this marks the birth of the church. You see, the birth of the covenant of the law was 50 days after the deliverance. Here Jesus dies for the deliverance, and then 50 days later is the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell, not the law, but the Holy Spirit dwelling in the hearts of the people. This is amazing. Now, imagine something. You bring new appliances to your house, or you bring a lamp and you plug it in. It looks beautiful. You admire the lamp. You admire the appliance, whatever you plugged in. But it isn't until you turn it on that it works. You see, and this is what happened here. It was connected to the power of the Holy Spirit, the church. But if you're connected and you don't turn yourself on, nothing. You don't do nothing. The disciples were like that until Pentecost empowered them. They were there, but nothing was happening until all of a sudden the switch was turned on and the fire of God and the wind of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Some of us look like we're plugged in, but not switched on. You get it? Some of us need to flip the switch in our lives. And be turned, hold on, I will say it in New Orleans, be turned on. You need to be turned on. Yeah, that's what we need. Maybe it's time that we humble ourselves and focus on God's purpose and what he's doing and be in the church instead of just thinking of me. You see, families nowadays think more about where they're going to send their children to college and what sport they're going to play. That's way too important to be coming to a Bible study. Some people think that they can fill their religious or their Holy Ghost moment by just coming on a Sunday and then leaving here after an hour and a half, and that suffices God for the whole week. Some people think that in church, it's about, well, I need to be fed. I need to hear the word. I need to be listening. I need to be given something. The pastor should preach on this. The pastor should preach on that. And I say, I've been preaching on so many things. What are you doing about it? What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? It's 52 sermons, one for each week. What have you done with those? What have I done with those? Myself included. We need to start turning it on. You see, the same presence and power that filled them at Pentecost resides in us if we call ourselves a church. You see, our tongues on fire as we testify of God's power. If we've quenched the fire in our tongues and we don't speak about Jesus enough, are we living in the same freshness of God's presence that they had? Now, let me tell you something. And this is very important. The freshness of the wind and the fire of their tongues was in the midst of their persecution. A lot of times we excuse ourselves from speaking of Jesus and telling people and sharing the gospel and doing what we're supposed to do because we think of all the difficulties, because we think of all the time that we don't have, because we're too busy, because we're too worried, because we got to do this. You can't expect me to be a pastor. You can't expect me to do this, pastor. I'm not calling you to be a pastor. I'm calling you to live your life in sharing Jesus Christ as you go. That's what the Word of God wants us to do. That's what He says for us to do. Oh, we need a freshness. Now let's go to the next one. Basically, what I'm saying is we need to go from the law to life. We need to go from the law to life. It's not about complying with God's law. It's not about doing what God says. It's about doing what God says with a purpose. Amen? It's different. It's not just fulfilling and checking in the boxes. I love checking in the boxes. Do you love that too? Every time I go to the supermarket, every time I go shopping, every time I go do something, I do me a to-do list. I do to-do list all the time. And you know how exciting it is when you go check, 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 check. It's awesome. It satisfies me. Now, how about we start doing some checks for God and satisfy Him, not ourselves? But you know, according to the Jewish tradition, the Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, it was a remembrance of the law that was given at Sinai, okay? And God gave them the law. And the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, that this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. Check this out. After those days, declared the Lord, I will put my law within them and on their hearts. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is later. You see, Jeremiah is saying, God says, I'm no longer going to give you a couple of tablets. I'm not going to write it on a stone. I'm going to write it on your heart of stone, but I'm going to make it a heart of flesh. And I'm going to make a covenant with you personally. I'm not just going to put the Ten Commandments up there for you to see and see if you can comply with them. I'm going to put my commandments in your heart. And I'm going to give you my spirit so you can comply. I'm going to give you my spirit so you can live it. Oh, man, from the law to life, totally different. I want you to think, what happened to the people when they were at the foot of Sinai and Moses went up there to get the Ten Commandments? What were the people doing down here? They were scared to death. They were scared. They couldn't speak. Fear took them over. They were scared. They couldn't go over there. They distanced themselves. Oh, no, we don't want to see God because this is too much for us. But Pentecost was different. It brought intimacy. It brought relationship. It brought God to us so that we can be brought to Him personally. Someone once said, the law is like road signs. They're helpful, but they don't make the car move. The law is like road signs. They don't make the car move. You need an engine to get the car going. The Jews were given the law. They were given the directions. This is what you need to do. This is the way you need to live. But they were not given the engine to move forward like we have. They didn't have the Holy Spirit within them. They had the Holy Spirit around them, but not in them. How could they move forward in their journey like we can today? It's even better. I mean, the Holy Spirit is the engine who enables us to drive and to go in God's direction. We need Him. We're not on a contract with God to follow His rules. We're in a covenant to have a relationship. It's totally different. Totally different. This Pentecost for us. So don't just know the Word of God. Because many people know the Word of God. But let the Holy Spirit apply it to your life. For you to live it. So ask yourself, am I living by the rules Or am I living by a relationship with God? What is my Christianity based on? His rules and my accomplishments? His rule and my obedience? Or my relationship and His grace? Now, that doesn't excuse me. When God has been so gracious to me, I need to go beyond obedience. I need to go to surrender. You get that? See, a lot of people think that we excuse ourselves as Baptists because we say that once saved, always saved, or we say, well, we're by the grace of God. I depend on the grace of God. Well, the grace of God, I think it's much more than the law of God. To whom is given much, much is expected, Jesus said, right? So if you have gotten grace from God, you don't owe Him obedience. You owe Him surrender. It goes even further. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, go ahead, get your luggage. We're going on a trip. Don't worry, I got a cart. You don't have to walk. As a matter of fact, I'm on a donkey. I'm going to get you one too. Let's make this flight comfortable. As a matter of fact, I'm going to put you on first class. No. Jesus said, anyone who wants to follow me, first of all, they need to what? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross each day, then follow me. So, it's not just about obedience. It's about surrendering. See, the Holy Spirit that came to dwell in the believers at Pentecost is the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit that dwells in us who believe. We're no longer in a covenant of rules. We're in a covenant of relationships. So, you ask yourself, am I living up to that? Let's go from the law to life. And last but not least, I want you to think of the first fruit. And a great harvest. What an amazing harvest this was at Pentecost. They were empowered in such a way. Peter opens his mouth and starts preaching. And like I said, 3,000 people get saved that day. There's thousands of people in the crowd. And they could all understand Peter, whether they came from wherever. And what did Peter preach? He preached about what he has seen and heard. And all that he has seen and heard for the last 3.5 years was what? Jesus. He preached Jesus. That Jesus of Nazareth lived a perfect life. Died a gruesome death on a cross that he did not deserve whatsoever. He did it in our place, taking the weight of our condemnation and our sin, taking our punishment. Then he was buried and on the third day was resurrected with power. You see, they had seen him ascend into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. And that's what Peter preached. That's the message. Nothing else. And if you look at chapter 2 and verse 37, it says that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Have you been cut to the heart? And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I mean, this message you just preached has cut right through my heart. And this is Peter's answer in verse 38. Repent. This is the part that nobody likes. Repent and be baptized. Now, was he talking about water baptism? Maybe. Was he talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that just happened or about to happen? And the Holy Spirit coming into the lives? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the what? Forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, the gift of the Holy Spirit is not something that somebody imparts to you at a church when they put their hands over your head, when they push you down to the ground, when you start flapping like a dead fish or about to die on the floor. That is not the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and says, I'm taking over. Not just to shake you and break you on a Sunday, but to mold you and make you through a lifetime. It's a big difference. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one who dwells in me and continues to work in me every day. The harvest and the Feast of Weeks. And now we see it at Pentecost in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit empowered the disciples to reap what they had sown, what Jesus had sown, really. Harvest of souls. In one day, 3,000. That's miraculous in its own. But maybe we won't see 3,000 people, like I said, get saved on any given Sunday. But I tell you, one soul that gets saved is big miracle enough for me. Because it is a miracle. One soul that is saved by the power of the blood of Christ, by the grace and mercy of God, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's miracle big enough for me. What if we saw at least one person, like I said, go from sinner to saint, or at least a sinner to a saved sinner saint, if you want to call it that, by the grace of God, just one. All of the believers, every single one of those who were in that room praying felt the same thing. The mighty wind. And every single one of them experienced the holy fire of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. We may not be jumping. We may not be running. We may not be screaming and saying a bunch of stuff and speaking in tongues, but I'm going to tell you something. The day you repented, the day you gave your life to Christ, the day you believed him and repented and confessed your sin and you actually surrendered to him, that's the day when his fresh wind and holy fire came upon your life. And we ought to be asking God, do it again, do it again, do it again. You know what's happening in other countries like Britain? In Britain, Christianity was dying. And in the last year or so, they have seen a massive growth of young people coming back to church. There are so many countries right now in Europe and Asia where the churches are being filled with people that are touched by God and coming to God. In America, we're in decline. We got it too easy. We got it too easy. We need to be praying for a fresh wind and a holy fire to take over our lives and for us to get moving and doing something. You see, we're not talking about then speaking gibberish and incomprehensible syllables. We're talking about tongues that will speak in a language that it's understood that people may know Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 9, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And I could imagine the face of these disciples, 11 plus 1, because I always kind of count Judas to the side, right? And they're all listening to Jesus say this, and they're like, yeah, there's only us. What are we going to do? And Jesus is saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he might what? Bring workers to the field. Guess what? You and I are the answer to Jesus and his disciples' prayer. We're supposed to be the workers that come to reap the harvest. Are we doing that? Are we truly doing that? You are God's harvest worker. So am I. We need to go out and experience our first fruits. You know, I'm going to tell you this from experience. If you have never, ever, ever led someone to Jesus Christ, if you have never led a single person to believe in Christ, you don't know what you're missing. It's probably one of the greatest joys you will ever encounter in your life. To speak to someone the truth of Christ. and seeing their hearts being broken and remade right in front of you as they get convicted of the truth of Christ and they say, I want that, I need that, and I'm willing to surrender it all for it right now. It is the most amazing feeling. If you've never felt that, trust me, you're missing out on something extremely powerful and precious. We need to be preaching the gospel. There are some of you in here that need to experience that for the first time, your first fruit. And then come running to me and tell me, Pastor, I led someone to Christ. It was so amazing. And experience of joy. It's going to make you cry. Tears of joy. It's such a wonderful experience to see a life being transformed right in front of you. The Holy Spirit can do that. But you have to speak. Some of us need to go out there and share the gospel and see someone repent and saved so that we get excited about the harvest. But if you don't spread the seed, don't expect to reap any harvest. We're talking about a harvest of souls, not of grain. God's mission through you and me. Who is God calling you to reach? Have you prayed that lately? Father, who am I supposed to speak about you? I come across so many people. Give me the fire. Give me the freshness of this wind of your spirit to open my mouth and move my lips and speak to somebody about Jesus. Basically, what I'm saying is, God, I want to live like Pentecost. You see, in the Old Testament, like I said, and I'm going to wrap this up, as a shadow of the New Testament. We do not celebrate the Old Testament feast. Now, let me tell you, there's a lot of churches trying to do that again. And they bring the shofar and they put up the Israel flag in their church and they do, and they start celebrating all these feasts. That's kind of fun and nice to do it once to show the people, but don't just keep doing that because you're not Israel. You're not in the Old Testament. We're in the New. So we don't celebrate those. They were prescribed to them for a purpose. We have been prescribed the two laws. Love God and love your neighbor. And do it as you go and preach the gospel. That's what we need to do. Those are the three things that we need to do. The most basic. Now, what do we speak about? We do the same thing that Peter did. Speak of the cross and the one who hung in there for us. Speak of his resurrection, the presence of his Holy Spirit. Let him empower you and I as we go and proclaim the good news. This is what we need to do. What are we going to do about it if we're the workers? Are we going to allow this mighty, powerful wind of God and the Holy Spirit's fire and his presence move us? Check this out. Pentecost in the Old Testament, 50 days after Passover. Pentecost in the New Testament, 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection. Pentecost in the Old Testament is a celebration of a new nation being born called Israel at Mount Horeb or Sinai. New Testament, Pentecost is a celebration of a new birth of something that we call church. That's us. Old Testament, they were all at the foot of Mount Horeb, where 3,000 people died. New Testament. All at the foot or the feet of God, and 3,000 people get new life. Old Testament. There was thunder and lightning, fire and wind. New Testament. Fire and wind. Some people think and say that the two loaves of bread represent Israel and the church being brought before God. Leavened, you know why? Because even though we've been presented before God and accepted by him, we still sin. I don't know if that's true or not, but that sounds reasonable because he's still working in us. I know you're a sinner, and so am I. But when you're a sinner saved by the grace of God, something better be happening in me. So the fruit of the Spirit takes over little by little. And I want you to understand, God provides. Let's give Him back abundantly. God empowers. Let's exercise that power. God transforms. God made a new covenant. God wants to make a new covenant with you and me. God sends us. He sent the disciples. He's sending you and me. So it's a call to action. We offer our first fruits to God. We give Him our time, our talent, and our treasures. And He's going to do something with it. We seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that the fresh fire in His, the fresh wind in His fire will continue to change us and to mold us. By reading and heeding what it says in Scripture and praying and acting upon it and living the way we're supposed to. Jesus said, they shall be known by their fruit. You should be known by the fruit you carry or the fruit you bear. And don't go anywhere looking for whatever fruit. It's in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy. All that stuff, that's what people need to see in you, the fruit of the Spirit. Being a witness to the world, speaking, proclaiming, declaring, decreeing the wonderful truths of the gospel to all people, starting with one. Pick one. That's all you need to do. And last but not least, you've been listening to this message and it's in your language. It's no gibberish. You've heard it. What are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it as a church? God wants us to become part of the harvest. We don't need to sacrifice animals. We don't need to go anywhere and do anything except proclaim that Jesus is our sacrifice. The one that died on the cross. The one who paid for our sin. His blood paid for it all. Every single sin. Past, present, and future. You don't have to worry about sacrifices because He is the one and the last sacrifice that we need. And He was resurrected on the third day with great power of the Holy Spirit out of the grave. So that we can have the hope and the assurance that our lives are eternal and abundantly kept in Him. The Holy Spirit wants to come and dwell in every soul that hears a message. But in order for Him to do so, you have to surrender your will. You have to repent. Peter said, when the people said, what shall we do? He said, repent, repent, repent. We need to repent and believe Him. He's the one that can regenerate your life, give you a new life, transform you. And He's going to dwell within you and with you and for you for the rest of eternity. Now that's what I call allowing God to write His law in your heart.
Corrib Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented. A message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.